several weeks ago.
Let us stand together for the reading and the hearing of God's holy word. Matthew 24 and verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is in the housetop not go down to get the things out that are in his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short. Then, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. If therefore they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go forth. Or, behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And now back to the 29th chapter of the book of Proverbs. And one verse again from this chapter of Proverbs. We'll read the 18th verse. Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, or the people perish in the King James, but happy is he who keeps the law. Let us pray together. Our Lord and our God, we pray that you will impress these words upon our hearts. For it is the living word that you've given to us. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. And so may we learn to treasure the word of God. May we learn to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. And we would beg, Father, that you would grant us such confidence in you and in your word that we might ever live to bring glory to you, even as Christ ever lives, to make intercession for us. Again, Lord, we would pray that you would bless us this evening, watch over those who are unable to be with us, and grant that we together might serve you, might serve each other, and might be used as instruments to call your people to repentance and faith, to build one another up, to be salt and light in the world. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I don't know whether you took advantage of it or not, but last Tuesday evening you had the opportunity to hear the vision that your president has for the future of the United States. If you stayed on long enough, you also got to hear something of the Republicans' vision for the United States. Both of those men presented a particular political persuasion. What was clear to me, and I trust it was clear to you, I did not watch all of it, but I hope you understand that it may not be clear to everyone else. What was also presented was a particular religious persuasion. Now, that's not as easy to see because we live in a day where there is cultural pluralism, where that is the standard of the day. We believe, and many Christians believe, that the scriptures only have to speak to the matters of the soul, and it really has nothing to do with the rest of the world. The scripture, however, teaches us something quite different. The scriptures teach us is that there is a way to think about every human endeavor, that mankind, being created in the image of God, is to think his thoughts after him and is to structure every facet of their lives in accordance with his will. And we understand that there is nothing that falls outside of that revealed will. On the other hand, fallen mankind would have himself as God and would carve out little portions and large portions, great portions, in fact, the entire life to be governed by something other than the will of God. So whenever you hear someone speak about any issue, you're not only hearing their particular view, but you're also hearing something of the outworkings of their faith. The verse before us this evening tells us something that is vitally important for us to hear every day, to be reminded of each day, to remember that where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained or the people perish, but happy is he who keeps the law. Will you join me this evening then in considering what it is that God desires for us as he urges upon us the necessity of having a vision before us? First thing that I want you to do then as you look at this verse is to evaluate the condition described as the absence of vision. In the Hebrew, you don't have all of these words. You have the negative and the word for revelation. The absence of revelation is what is put before us. In the absence of revelation, the people perish. The people are unrestrained. And so the first thing that I would point out to you is that you must be settled in your understanding of what vision is. We use that term in different ways in our own culture. And then we import our understanding of what we understand today when we read this particular passage. We bring out of our culture and our understanding and impose it upon the text. And that's a dangerous thing to do. We must understand what is given to us in the Scriptures. We need to be settled in what it is that God is putting before us. If he says that there's a great danger where there's an absence of vision, then we must understand what it is that there is the danger of being without. And so we want to start off by saying what vision is not. Vision is not, in this case, a man-made plan for the future. One of the things that is quite popular in ecclesiastical circles right now is the so-called vision statement. The vision statement is one whereby a whole bunch of people to get together, or maybe just a few of them, and they begin to hammer out and begin to plan and look into the future and say, look, what do we want to happen in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years? And I've actually heard this verse being used as a proof text for that kind of thing. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Well, if we don't get together and plan and have our 15-year plan, well, there's just no hope for us. That is not what is involved in this. I'm not saying that it is not important to plan. I am saying, however, that planning has its limitations. Oftentimes, those kinds of vision statements work out to be a can you top this exercise. And we try to imagine the most enormous things and take little thought into consideration about the realities of life and a simple and humble submission to the will of God. Vision is not a man-made plan for the future. It is not something that we look forward to and we say this is what we want and this is what we are going to work toward, and without that there's no progress. That is simply not the case. I believe that God has given us something of that, where he has told us what it is that we are to look ahead to. We are to look ahead to the nations becoming subdued to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a long-term vision. But what is it that amounts to for us? It is simply faithfulness to the Lord Jesus in living our lives and proclaiming his word. So vision is not a man-made plan for the future. Neither is vision an act of presuming upon God. And maybe this overlaps. In fact, I'm certain it overlaps the first that we talked about, a man-made plan for the future. Except businesses that have no knowledge of Christ can have a man-made plan for the future, can't they? We get together in our planning meetings and we decide how it is that we're going, how many widgets we're going to sell and what kind of a sales force we're going to have. But then when it's brought into the church, we bring it into the spiritual realm, and many times we, I believe, mistake presumption for faith. And so what we do is we come back and we try to sanctify it and say, in essence, I am counting on God to do this for me. In other words, I am counting on God to do what I want him to do. You see, that is presumption. Now, if you find a promise in the Word of God, certainly lay hold of it. But simply arbitrarily saying, well, this year, beyond what I can see as my income, I'm expecting God to give me $10,000. Well, he may, and he may not. But to make your plans and presumptions and begin to go upon that and say, this is what I'm doing, this is my vision for the future, is not what God is talking about here. We are not talking about man's imagination when we speak about vision. We are not talking about man's plans. We are not talking about even his spiritual desires. But rather, what is being spoken of here, what is being told that the absence of this is a desperate condition. The vision that is in view is the objective, authoritative Word of God. Where there is no revelation, the people perish. It does not have its origin in man, this vision. This vision that is being spoken of in this particular portion of the Word of God has nothing to do with man's thinking and man's desires, but rather it has its source in God. It is God's gift to man. And it is that the Lord tells us, if there is the absence of it, there are great problems for the people. How do I know that? Well, if you look at the text, you can see that there is a Hebrew parallelism. In this case, it takes two phrases, and there's a contrast between them, but they're related together. The first one says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but happy is he who keeps the law. And I believe what is being taught to us here in this Hebrew parallelism is the vision that is in view here is the law of God, the revelation, the instruction, the Torah of God, the revelation which God has given. And so you need to be settled in this. And I want you to see the importance then, again, of the Word of God. I know that we emphasize that, but it cannot be emphasized too much, because there are other things that catch our attention. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, there's nothing quite as important as the Word of God. He says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He told us about the two men who heard the Word of God. One man receives it and acts upon it. He's like a man who builds his house upon a rock, and the one who hears the Word and yet does not build upon it is the foolish man who builds upon the sand. You see, it is the Word of God which is the only foundation that will support a life. So be settled in your understanding of what the vision is. And then secondly, I would say, as you evaluate the condition described as the absence of vision, you must recognize the ways in which you may suffer from the absence of vision. There are a number of ways that this comes about. We know that God has spoken. We know that he has given us his word, and for the better preservation of it, has committed it wholly unto writing. That great doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture, whereby the Scripture is God-breathed. It comes to us as the very Word of God. The words themselves are the words. They have relationship one with another. We are told that we are not to add to it or take away from it. Jesus said that not one jot or tittle would pass from his law. He curses the one who would teach other men to break the smallest commandment, and he blesses those who would keep them. And so all of these things go together. We have a revelation. We have a vision given to us. What is the way in which men may suffer from the absence of it? Well, men may suffer the absence of vision when God's word is not available. Now that seems very strange to us, doesn't it? We live in a day where you can go into any bookstore and find numerous versions of the Scriptures. We have radio stations that you can turn to and you can hear the Word of God preached in one fashion or another. You have tape series, and now you have CD-ROMs that you can put on your computers when they're working. You have all manner of things. You have all manner of things whereby you have access to the Word of God. We have been richly blessed. But you see, that is not always the case. There are nations in this world that do not have the Word of God. And that is one of the reasons why the Scriptures, or not why the Scriptures, excuse me, why the Confession of Faith tells us that the Scriptures must be translated into the common language in order that people might have this revelation that God has given to us. Over in Amos, and don't think that it cannot happen here, because God speaking to his people in Amos, the 8th chapter, this is one of those passages that causes a shudder to go through me, because it is a warning that God gives to his people. In verse 11 of the 8th chapter of Amos, God says to his people, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land." Now that's terrifying enough. But when you see what kind of a famine it is absolutely terrifying in light of the verse that we see before us. "Not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. And people will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." That's terrifying. Or it ought to be terrifying. A terrifying thing to be separated from the word of God, to suffer the absence of God's word when it is not available, when men are going to and fro looking for the revelation of God and they will not find it. This was spoken to the people to whom the oracles of God had been given. And he says, "I'm going to take it from you. I'm going to send a famine on the land." Now, that may be in written form, and this is the importance of the translation to the common language. But also, I think there is that curse which comes upon the people when the Word of God is not available in spoken form. It is a great curse when preaching is not prominent in the land, even though there are many who would say the greatest blessing that this land could ever face was if the preachers of the Word of God would simply fade into oblivion. We've been told that, haven't we? We've been told the problems of this land come from an outmoded way of looking at things that is promoted in the pulpits of some of the churches in our land. I want to take you again to Romans, the 10th chapter, and show you again the destitution that comes when there's the absence of the vision, of the revelation of God, when not only the Word of God written is withheld, but when the preaching of the Word of God is withheld. For this is the means which God has appointed. We are told in verse 13 of the 10th chapter of Romans, "For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." What a great promise. But notice the conditions that lead up to this promise. "How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things.' However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." You know what happens to a people where there's no longer the preaching of the gospel? They do not believe, and therefore they perish. That's why it's very important, and I would urge you all to invite people to come under the hearing of the preaching of the Word of God. It is a means that God has appointed for the hearing of the gospel. The hearing of the gospel is that which brings men to faith and repentance. Men suffer the absence of vision when God's word is not available, but that's not the only way. Men suffer the absence of vision when God's word, as it is preached, is corrupted. Man's word may be preached in God's name. And that's a terrible thing, because what happens is people have the outward appearance of receiving the word of God, and yet what they are receiving instead is the word of man. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 21, there are several places in Jeremiah that we could turn, but this was one that came to my mind the other day as I was looking at these at these passages of Scripture. In verse 21, it says, "I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people and would have turned them back from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds." Now, brothers and sisters, we may not suffer from the absence of the Word of God by its not being available, but our land certainly does suffer from the absence of vision where God's Word is corrupted. You can go to all many churches that are called Christian in the general sense of the term. I'm not talking about the Christian church as a denomination. But you can go to Christian churches, Protestant churches, and never hear the pure Word of God proclaimed, but that which is corrupted. The word of man proclaimed in God's name. They run, but God has not sent them. They do not stand in the counsels of God to hear and announce His word. They stand in pulpits to announce their own. And of course, we think of that in many of our mainline denominations. But there's another thing to be said. God's word may also be corrupted by being truncated or shortened in its application. We had an opportunity on Saturday night listening to Friday night, WHCB Point and Counterpoint, a Christian radio station. They had a man on who was basically warning people of the dangers of those who believed that the gospel is going to succeed in space and time, that Christ actually did begin to reign, although he would affirm that. But as and Tom Pardue called in, Neil Smith called in, and I called in. And the amazing thing was that this brother who speaks authoritatively says, well, he says, you know, the word of God is fine for those spiritual matters, but we dare not use the word of God and apply it to a culture. It's an amazing thing. To be consistent, what he told us, and we ran out of time, I got cut off at the end, but I kept on talking after I was cut off, when Bunny came out listening in the other room. She says, "You aren't going anywhere, quit talking," and then the thing goes beep, 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 and then I realized I was just talking to a dead line. But at any rate, what he said was the Word of God is fine for you as an individual to govern your life. The Word of God is fine for you as a father or a mother to govern your activities in the family. The Word of God is fine for you if you're a Christian businessman to order your business. But brother, you better never take it into the civil sphere and use that as a standard, because men might use power and we might actually apply the Word of God in our culture, and that is simply not acceptable. That's atrocious, because do you know what he's saying? Do you know what he's saying if he is consistent? What he is saying is, whatever else we can have, we dare not have the word of Christ govern our society. We must have the word of the kingdom of this world govern culture and society. And then out of that, of course, he then explains how everything is just going to get worse and worse and worse, and we're simply to expect that everything is going to fall apart. And yes, he will get his expectation. Because where there is no vision, no revelation, the people are unrestrained. And so what we have then is a truncated gospel. Whatever you may believe about the success of these things, I hope that you are committed to seeking, but to the best of your ability, to applying Scripture to every thought and every institution. Because what you and I want, and what I believe Scripture requires us to desire, is that Christ might be Lord of lords and King of kings. And our spiritual ancestors gave their lives as martyrs because they refused to proclaim that Caesar was Lord. They said Christ was Lord. a confession that is all too scarce in our own day. And so men may suffer the absence of vision when God's word is corrupted. Thirdly, men may suffer the absence of vision when God's word is not believed. You may have it available. It may be proclaimed in its integrity and its purity in the pulpits and in the homes. But children, if the word of God is taught to you purely in the homes and you aren't paying attention or you aren't believing it, then you are going to be without revelation. You're going to suffer the consequences. And so men may reject God's word as being false, or men may reject God's word as being irrelevant. But in any way that the word of God is being rejected, if that is the case, then you have no revelation. You do not receive it as the revelation of God. You do not receive it as that authoritative word which is to govern your life. And therefore, for all intents and purposes, you are without vision. You're without a revelation. So it is not simply enough to hear the word of God, but you must believe it. Going back to the illustration that Christ gave of the two men building, it's not the hearing of the word that made the difference. Both men heard. One man believed it and put it into practice, and the other one didn't. And fourthly, men may suffer the absence of vision when God's word is not rejected, but when it is neglected. And here is where possibly our greatest danger comes, isn't it? That just through our own laziness and not valuing the word of God as the way of life, we neglect it. We read it in a perfunctory fashion. We do not meditate on it, or we simply don't read it at all. And so I would urge you, children, to develop now those habits of daily study of the Word of God, daily time of devotion with the Lord, spending time in prayer and actual study of the Word. Use the time in the worship services when the Word of God is preached to apply your hearts and minds to search the Scriptures whether these things are so. Don't neglect it. Don't develop a careless attitude toward it. Don't develop a lazy attitude toward it. Apply yourselves every time the word of God is proclaimed, because you may suffer the absence of vision simply by your own carelessness and neglect. And the result of all of these is still the same. Where there is no vision, the people perish or are unrestrained. And that's what we want to look at next. Observe the consequence of the absence of vision. The consequence is dissolution. This word, as you can see, it's translated unrestrained in the New American Standard. It's translated perish in the King James. If I were going to give a paraphrase in the vernacular of our day, I would put it this way. It's not a precise translation, understand, but where there's no revelation, the people come unglued. Now that has some certain connotations, doesn't it? When my children, I don't think they would use, this is something that I would use, but if my children, you would understand what I told you, some of you older ones, if I said to you that my children were speaking to each other and said, "Man, Dad's come unglued." You know what that means, don't you? I don't have it together anymore. I've lost it. Okay? So the consequence is dissolution. It is in Christ that we live and move and have our being. It is His word that gives us a concept of things and their relationships. It is His word which enables us to perceive truth. In His light, we see light. So the consequence is dissolution, and the consequence is of universal application. It does not say Christians shall not live by bread alone, but it says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Wherever the condition is found, the absence of revelation, so are the consequences. You understand? Let me say that again. Wherever you find the condition, the absence of revelation, there you will find the consequences. So wherever there is no vision, there is not the cohesiveness. There is this dissolution which takes place. And the consequence of dissolution then is manifested in various ways. We've already spoken about one. By the way, when I talk about universal application, the consequences fall on individuals. The consequences fall on groups, families, communities that are not under God's word will face the consequences. But the consequences are manifested in various ways. Where there is no vision, men perish in their sin. They come unglued. Their bodies are separated from their souls, and they never have any hope of bringing those two together in the harmony which God intended. They die, and their bodies go to the dust, and their souls go the torment of hell, where there is no vision. And that's what we talked about when we looked at Romans 10. That's why it's so imperative that we seek to proclaim with all of our being the word of the gospel, because it is that word which God has given to us that is the power of God unto salvation. Where there is no revelation, that is the most obvious one, isn't it? Where there is no revelation, people perish in their sin. Whether there is the absence of the word of God, the gospel, whether there is the corruption of it, whether there is the rejection of it, or simply laziness in not taking advantage. Do you know, with all of the revelation that we have, with everything that's coming about, there are a lot of people who simply neglect it and will not hear it, and they perish because of it. There are those who have heard the word of truth proclaimed, and they perish in spite of it, because they do not have this revelation of God in faith. Where there is no revelation, social bonds also are dissolved. Natural affection disappears. Trust and loyalty becomes non-existent. Submission to lawful authority disappears. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Do you understand what is happening in our own land? When a supermajority of our population, including Christians, say that they have no ultimate authority beyond themselves. Now, do you know what that means? Ultimately, it means that there is nothing holding our culture together. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Where there's no vision, where there's no revelation, the people are unrestrained. Have you ever thought what a farce it is to watch whatever it is, whatever you may be looking at, whether it be a court situation? I mean, when you think of that, what do you think of? You think of the OJ trial, don't you? Do you know what a joke it is when people stand up there, put their hands on the scripture and say, I promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? I think they've done away with "so help me God," because that's offensive now. What does that mean? Nothing. Where there is no authoritative word of God, where there is no God of the word, it's meaningless. So you get there, you put your hand and say, "So help me God, I'm going to say what I want to say." That's what you're saying. And we wonder why the courts are in a mess. Or we have civil servants who take their oaths of office who do not believe the revelation of God. And they don't mean what they say. Or you have ministers of the gospel and ruling elders and deacons who take their oaths before God and don't believe the word of God. It's meaningless. And we wonder why our culture is coming apart, because there's nothing to tie us any longer to truth, honesty, loyalty. There's nothing to hold our feet to the fire, because men don't believe in heaven and hell any longer. Because where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Where there is no revelation, the church is fractured. This is the legacy that has been brought to us by a style of Christianity that is known as lowest common denominator Christianity. in the effort to become big, in the effort to become successful, in the effort to reach as many people as we possibly can, which certainly is a noble effort, what we have done is we have sacrificed the very means which God has given to us, that is the proclamation of the whole counsel of God. And we have said, in order to bring people in and to make more people comfortable, we are not going to require everything that God requires. We're not going to teach everything that the Word of God teaches. What we're going to do is we're going to boil it all down and find just the barest essence that we can possibly keep of Christianity, and that's all we're going to talk about. And we think that by that we can bring about this great ecumenical movement of the whole Christian church coming together in one big happy family. And you know what the fruit of that is, don't you? There's more division in the church today than there was 200 years ago. There's more difference between Presbyterians today than there was between Presbyterians and Baptists 200 years ago. Hasn't worked, has it? You want to know why? Because where there is no revelation, there's dissolution. What binds Christians together is their mutual commitment to the Word of God. And you lessen that commitment, and you lessen the ties that bind people together. So the church is fractured. And where there is no revelation, ultimately what happens is the church becomes irrelevant. If the church does not, I'm going to tell you a little story. It comes again from Gary North. I'm in the conclusion. I'm not the conclusion of the conclusion of his book, but I'm in the conclusion, and he's kind of summarizing. He was talking about what happened with the liberals when they finally took over, in essence, the church, the Northern Church. One of the arguments they used was that the old gospel, the old orthodoxy, simply was not sufficient to keep the young people who were being raised up in this new scientific era of Darwinian evolution. And then, when it finally gained its hold, the church became more like the world. And those young people that they were trying to attract by being a little bit more avant-garde and scientific in their approach said, look, there's no difference between the church and the world. Why should I spend my time and waste my time in something that's no different from what I get all week? And so they lost their young people. And they lost their souls in the process. The church became irrelevant. It became salt that had lost its savor. Came no different from everything else. And so the consequence of the absence of vision is that the people perish. The people are unrestrained. They come unglued. You see the importance. It is the Word of God then which keeps your life together, keeps your family together, keeps your church together, keeps your culture together, keeps you from being irrelevant. So what should we do? We ought to apply the remedy for the absence of vision. Just three things here. Develop a consistent worldview from the Bible. That is your job to do. We try to do that also here from the pulpit. But you're to study and apply the whole Bible to all of your life. You're to be asking yourself the question, children, what does a godly man or godly woman look like? How do you know that? Well, hopefully it's being mirrored for you in your parents. But let me tell you, your parents do not mirror that for you the way it is mirrored for you in the Scriptures. And so you look at the Scriptures, and it is our prayer, and we will not feel badly at all. In fact, we will rejoice if you all end up to be more godly than we. And we hope that you are. But how will you do that? You will do that by looking at the Scripture and see, what is it that God would require of me? And you become more consistent than we have been. I beg the Lord that you will be more consistent than I have been. What does a biblical church or a presbytery look like? You know, we talk about this because we do see the decline of our denomination, and it's disturbing to us because many of the things that I read about in Gary North's book are the very things which have happened. And as Morton Smith has said, he said this some time ago, he said, to a group of us who were eating dinner together. I think this was back when the PCA was about 15 years old or so. And his expression was, of course, he was the one who wrote the book, How Has the Gold Become Dim?, documenting the decline of the Southern Presbyterian Church. And his comment to those of us who were gathered with him as a historian, as one who was firmly acquainted with the PCA, he says, the PCA has fallen farther in 15 years than it took the PCUS 100 years to fall. Well, that's the way it is. We live in an accelerated age. It doesn't take as long for the repercussions of sin to have their way. Everything is accelerated now, but it is a frightening thing. But one of the things that we ask ourselves among those who are concerned in the presbytery, well, what do we do? And the thing that keeps on occurring to us, would we know what to do if it fell upon us to establish a denomination? And our conclusion is no. We don't know enough. What does a biblical church and a biblical presbytery look like? What does a biblical business look like? What does a biblical community or nation look like? Those are the questions that we have to ask. And those are the questions that we have to answer. We must have that vision, the vision of the Word of God as it's applied to all of our lives before us, because if we don't have that, there's going to be dissolution. Second thing to do, pray for the Lord to raise up men to preach. Now, this isn't something that I came up with. You will recall the Lord Jesus told his disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest that he may thrust forth laborers. Now, that's a commandment from the Lord. If it is true that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then you ought to pray that the Lord would raise up men to preach. Pray for Gary as he finishes his preparation. Pray for other men. Pray for me. Pray for others in our presbytery. Pray for those who stand in pulpits all around this world, that God would keep his hand upon us and keep us from sin and error, from leading the sheep astray, and pray that God give us boldness. Promote the Bible as the remedy for all ills. If you listened on Tuesday night, and I didn't listen to all of it, President Clinton says that the federal government will save you. God says he will save you. I simply ask you, who is the more believable? It's not a hard one, is it? It wouldn't be hard if it were President Bush either, or Reagan. Wouldn't be hard to figure out who is more reliable, would it be? We ought not to be ashamed. We are told that we ought to be. We were told on Friday night that we who believe the way we do, that God's Word applies to everything, have an aberrant theology. And we ought to be ashamed of ourselves for leading people astray. And I look back to those times when men believed what we believed. And though the church was not perfect, she was not irrelevant. Though the church was not perfect, she had a voice. And there was a fear of God upon the hearts of men. I look in the neighborhood since that other theology has come along, and I do not see a church that is standing firm. I see a church giving ground, retreating into her shell, saying we have nothing to say to the great debates of our day. You don't need to be ashamed. It is not God's word that has failed in this world, but the policies and hopes of those who have either rejected or truncated the word of God. The Word of God does not fail. You don't need to be ashamed. You may be aggressive. At the end, J.C. Watts gave his rebuttal. And though it was not as strong as I wanted it to be, he had some things that were very correct. Because he said what needs to happen is our nation. And he didn't say it the way I would have said it. I believe that he is one who acknowledges Christ. I don't know what his theology is. I suspect that it is somewhat weak, but he is one, I think, who sincerely desires. He says, what we need to do is we need to return to our spiritual roots. And he's right, depending on what he means by our spiritual roots. If he means cultural pluralism, then he's dead wrong. But he also said something else. What happens in Washington is not nearly as important as what happens at home. And that I agree with. What you do in your life and in your home is far more important than what happens in Washington. And so I would urge you to write and speak and bring others under the hearing of the Word of God. Write those letters to the editors. Challenge the presuppositions of our day with the Word of God. You can promote the Bible as the remedy for all ills, whether they be personal or societal, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Word of God stands forever. Hallelujah. And one last thing. You may rest in God's blessing of those who follow His revelation. Where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained, but blessed or happy is he who keeps the law. You will be blessed whether you are the only one doing it. If the rest of society turns aside, it doesn't matter. But you will be blessed if you keep the law of God, and the nation will be blessed when they follow your example. Let's pray together. Great God, our Savior, we bow again before you and pray that you would bless us to remind us of the value and the importance of the revelation that you have given to us, that we might treasure it in our hearts and in our lives, and that you would give us a boldness to announce to the nations the rule of the King, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we, as good citizens of the kingdom of God,